I thought this Brother Don was trying to find someone a place to sit. I thought of a little story. I think my old deacon friend. I have an old deacon friend, and he's told me so many stories. But he said this, having a meeting, the place must have been full like this, I guess. And he said the fellow that was preaching had nothing to say, but he wanted to preach on the major prophets. He said, I love the major prophets, and I'm going to preach some on the major prophets. And he had no liberty to say anything, and he wore everybody out talking about the major prophets. And finally, I guess he discovered he had some liberty and said, well, if I can find some room, I'm going to bring a minor prophet in here. And one fellow stood up on the front row and said, brother, you can set him right here because I'm leaving. So I hope when I start preaching, I hope there's not a lot of seats that come available. I don't know, really. I doubt seriously if this is the best way to preach. But I have a subject. I just have a subject that I want to share with you for a few minutes. But I want to take my text over in Romans chapter 5, if you would turn there with me. My subject that I want to speak to you about for a few minutes is justification. Justified. Now, I could have took my text different places in the book of Romans. You know that. But I want to look at verse 1 in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified. Now, I've consulted several dictionaries, legal dictionary, secular dictionary, theological dictionaries, to try my best to get the true meaning of this word, a definition of the word of what justified means. What does that mean? It was John Duncan, been dead many, many years, but he said, when I was young, I speculated a lot. But as I get older, I've fallen in love with the facts. I want to know. I don't want to speculate. I don't want to speculate to myself. I don't want to speculate to you. So I went to some of the best sources that I could find, and here's some of the meanings that they gave of this word, justify. And this, like all gospel mysteries, is one of the most important things that you and I will ever learn, that we'll ever know, what it means to be justified. And here's some of the definitions. A legal dictionary says this, to prove or show to be just or conformable to law, right, just, in duty, to defend or to maintain, to vindicate as right. We've all heard that phrase, this man was vindicated by the court. That's what it means to be justified. Another definition is this. This is from a theological dictionary. To be acquitted of any and all charges before God, free from sin and the punishment thereof. That's what it means to be justified. I pull this excerpt out of another theological dictionary, and it's sort of lengthy. Sometimes you wonder if it's a definition or a commentary, but I got this out of a dictionary, and here's what it said. To be accounted, accepted, and treated as righteous in the eyes of the law, and therefore the lawgiver. Having conformed to all its demands, justification declares that all the claims of the law are satisfied in respect to those who are justified. The law is not relaxed nor set aside, but is declared to be fulfilled in the strictest of sins. And so the person justified is declared to be entitled to all the advantages and rewards arising from perfect obedience. Now that's sort of lengthy, but that's an amazing thing then, I would say, to be justified. And the light, though, of this definition, to be justified presents a dilemma for you and for me. It presents a mystery. I bet if you went out through any neighborhood or any community and asked the residents to tell you how a man could be justified, you would get several different answers, and probably not a one of them would be scripture. The scriptural way of a man to be justified is wonderful. It's a mystery. But it presents to us a dilemma, problems. And here's the first problem that we face with it. There is no son of Adam who is free from sin and deserved punishment. There is no one who has conformed to the perfect, rigid, strict demands of God's law. There is no such person. This was a mystery that, if you'll read the book of Job, those writers looked upon justification as a great mystery. I want you to turn, if you'll turn quickly with me, in three places in the book of Job. Here in the fourth chapter, in verse 17. Look in the fourth chapter in verse 17. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed beneath the moth. Look over in the 15th chapter. Look in verse 14. Chapter 15 and look in verse 14. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Behold, he, the Lord God, put no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinketh iniquity like water. Now look in one more place. Look in the 25th chapter. And they just graduate into this. And here's the mystery that they were talking about in chapter 25, and look in verse 4. It seems like almost this was the conclusion they come to after reading the first two portions of Scripture that I read to you. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man that is a worm. And some said you could translate that as maggot. Probably so. Maggot. Man is a maggot. How can a maggot? I would step on a maggot. I would crush a maggot. How can a maggot be accepted of God? And to be found without sin, having to met all the demands of God's holy law. And here's what David said about it. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, who shall stand? Will God mark iniquity? If he's God, he must. If he marks iniquity, no man can stand. And here's what David said again. Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. You see the mystery here. Is this not a mystery? Aren't we faced with a dilemma when we talk about justification? And Paul goes on here in the third chapter of Romans, and of course you're familiar with this. He said, are we Jews better than the Gentiles? Then he said, no, in no wise. We've proved before, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. They're under sin's dominion. They're under sin's guilt and its power. But he said, we've proved before that the Gentiles and the Jews, they're all under sin. Where did he prove that? Well, look in Romans right quickly, chapter 1. Look in Romans chapter 1. He confronts us with a man everywhere being sinners. It's universal. There's no exception. Look here in Romans chapter 1. I want you to notice this in verse 18. Notice where the Lord began here with the Gentiles. When he made himself known to them as their creator and moral judge. And look what he said in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and his deity, his Godhood, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And notice what they said in verse 28. And even as they did not lack to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What Paul is telling us here is this. The Gentile world. And he's not telling us when this happened. This happens all the time. It still happens today. You ask me to explain this. Explain how God has made himself known to the dark places of this world. I can't do that. I don't know how he does that. I just know he does. Creation speaks in a language that everybody understands, no matter where you find them. And here's what it declares. God is the creator. God is your creator. God is your sustainer. And he's your moral judge. And his wrath is against your sin. I don't know how he does that. He's God. He does that. All the languages of the world, he speaks that language. But here's what happens. Notice what happens. They begin up here on this level. God made himself known to them as the creator and the moral judge. And what happened to them? What happened to them? They said, we want nothing to do with you. We desire not the knowledge of your ways. They would not retain God in their knowledge. And then what happened? Down they go. And down they go. And down they go. And if you want to know the bottom, read the last few verses of Romans chapter 1. There you find the bottom. But you know this happens every time. You never find in times of revival in the church history, when the Lord has visited a home or a community, you never find a people when he leaves them there that they continue to go up. If he brings them up on this level and leaves them there, they go down. And they go down. They claw their way down. Why is that? Men are sinners. Men are sinners. The heart, the innermost being of men are sinners. This generation doesn't know it. But the knowledge of God even as creator and moral judge, is given to a society by the goodness of God to restrain open and profane sins. And where men say to God, depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of your ways, and if God lets them go, that's a society you do not want to live in. And that's where we are today, is it not? They won't post a plaque in any of our school buildings that says, honor your father and your mother. Why? God said that. Away with that. You won't go down to the courthouse and find a plaque inside that courthouse that says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. God said that. Away with God. We desire not the knowledge of his ways. You won't find a divorce lawyer pinning a plaque on the front door of his building, thou shalt not commit adultery. God said that. You'll put me out of business. Away with God. That's what this generation is doing, is it not? How's that working out for them? Huh? And here's my personal opinion. You ain't seen nothing yet. This keeps saying, away with us, away with you, away with you. And if God lets you have your way, we haven't seen anything yet. But why does everybody do that? Everything I know about history, everybody does it. Why? We're sinners. We have proved before, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under the dominion of sin. Pastor, I thought you were going to preach on justification. This generation's so impatient, isn't it? It wants this quickie stuff. Make their decision for Jesus. I got to make it quick. If it's going to pray a sinner's prayer, it better be a short one, because I'm in a hurry. And pastors and preachers and religious people have not taken time to lay the foundation. There's no mystery in justification because nobody sees a need for it. Amen. Paul said the Jews. What about the Jews? If you read sometime in the second chapter of Romans, you find out about the Jews. They were just as bad or worse than the Gentiles. The Lord called them out through Moses there out of the land of bondage from under Pharaoh and brought them out into the desert, made himself known to them, gave them this glorious law, made covenants with them, exalted them like he exalted no other nation. And every time he left them alone, what happened? Down they go. Down they go. Clawing their way to the bottom. Oh, we've got the law. We're special people. And it didn't matter if they kept it or not, as long as they taught it. They were hypocrites. And who was it that killed the Son of God when he came to this world? The Jews. The Jews. And why? They're just like everybody else. They're under sin. They're under sin. But here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul gets very personal, doesn't he? Look at this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one without exception. Not me, not you, is free from sin. I have not met the strict demands of God's law, and neither have you. I have sinned against it in my motives, in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions. I'm a sinner against God's law. What does that make me? Well, he tells us in verse 19, look at this. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Guilty before God. I have the unfortunate experience of having to go to court. Been several years ago. And I never want to go back to court again. I was charged with a crime. They brought me up. The prosecutor sat here I and my defense attorney sit there. They deliberated a while and came in. I pleaded guilty. Thought I would just leave and the fine be paid. But that wasn't where it happened. The judge looked down at me and he said, "Mr. Crabtree, are you aware that whatever deliberations the prosecuting attorney and your attorney have made and conclusions that they've reached, I'm not obliged. I'm not obliged to accept their conditions. Do you realize that, Mr. Crabtree?" "No, I didn't realize it." But I said, "Yes, sir, Your Honor. Yes, sir, Your Honor. Mr. Crabtree, do you realize the crime that you've committed is punishable by 10 years in prison or a $10,000 fine or both?" I didn't know that either, but I said, "Yes, Your Honor." I was standing before a man in a black robe who was representing the state of Indiana, the Justice Department, and he was looking right at me, asking me questions and talking with me. And I'm telling you what, you talk about solemn. I can talk to my neighbor. I'll talk to you. And we'll joke and laugh and be light about it. But when you come there to talk about a man with a man in that position, I'm telling you, it's sobering. It's sobering. He has the authority. He has the law behind him. Guilty before God. Guilty before God who sees sin in us when and where we can't see it in ourselves. Guilty before God who not only can put you in jail, but He can put you in the pit of hell until you pay the last farthing. Guilty before God. Now we can talk about justification. Without any exception, you and me, everybody, every man, woman, boy, and girl, guilty before God, the judge of all the earth. That's the problem we face. That's the first problem we face. You see a dilemma in being justified? Do you see a mystery in it? The second problem is this. Not only are we all guilty before God, but secondly, there's nothing we can do about our situation. We owe a debt we can't pay. We have no merit to offer. If I gave my body to be burned, if I gave all my goods to feed the poor, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands ever so clean, Job said, if I be wicked before Him, He'll cast me into the ditch and my own clothes will afford me. We're guilty before God. And there's nothing we can do about it. Between God and ourselves, there's this radical separation. And we cannot do anything about it. We can't bring God down from heaven. He won't stoop. He cannot stoop and be God. We cannot raise ourselves up to Him. To approach unto Him, you have to have clean hands and a pure heart. Our hands are filthy. Our hearts are corrupt and deceitful above all things. We have a dilemma, do we not? We're guilty before God and cannot remedy this awful situation. If God has nothing to say good about a man, it's not because He would not, He cannot. There is nothing good to say about us. Our ways are crooked. Our hearts are perverted. Our spirits are dead and bound in sin and in the kingdom of darkness. We're incarnated devils. We're beasts in our very soul. It's amazing that God would look upon us and let us live without putting us in hell at this very moment. We're sinners. We're sinners. That's the first thing about justification. The second thing about justification is this. This same God who has pronounced our guilt now must be the very one to justify us. If we cannot justify ourselves and cannot even think of a way to do it, then the very one whom we have sinned against and offended, he must be the one who now justifies us. He must find the way to do it, and in a way that he can be just in doing so. Here's what Romans says. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justified. God justified. Those he called, them he also justified, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God has to justify. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, this is amazing. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? We're ungodly. Oh my, we're going to perish. We're ungodly. We're going to perish. Not if God justifies you. But he's the only one that can do it. They had a law under the Jewish ceremonial law that if you had leprosy, you had to go to the priest. He was the one that had to examine you to see if you had leprosy. He was trained to do that. He would put you away, then he'd bring you back. And then he'd examine you again, and he would say, yes, you have leprosy. You have contracted this deadly sin of leprosy. Oh, you could deny it? I ain't listening to you? No? No, you don't know what you're saying? No, you've got leprosy, man. You've got leprosy. And the high priest would grab his garments and tear them. He would send a man back to his house to get a few clothes for him. He'd look that man in the eye and say, if we catch you up at the temple attempting to worship, we'll stone you. You're not to have any contact with your family in their house. And they'd walk him outside of town on an old dirt road. And they'd put him with the rest of the lepers. Until the leprosy spread all through him and his earlobes fell off and his nose fell off. And the fever racked his body, and finally he died. But if that man was to be miraculously healed, you know where he had to go to? He had to go right back to that same priest that had declared him to be dirty and filthy with leprosy. And that same priest that had declared and proclaimed you're a leper now says you're clean. Ain't that amazing? And the same God that looks to us and says, you're filthy sinners, you're ungodly, you're guilty before me, is the very same God that now has to say, I justify you. Ain't that wonderful? Ain't that a mystery? What a mystery. How does God do it? Well, I want to give you three things right quickly. I'll not keep you just a few more minutes. What would move God to justify a sinner? I mean a real sinner now. I mean a real sinner. Not one that somebody's told you that you're a sinner. I'm talking about a real sinner. I'm talking about Manasseh, King Manasseh sinners that burn his children in the fire. I'm talking about justifying a man like that. I'm talking about Magdalenes who has seven devils. I'm talking about justifying somebody like that. A man who had the legions of devils ran naked through the tomb, screaming and crying and cutting himself. What would move God to justify a person like that? What would move God to justify a man who was going around killing Christians, men and women? You know what the moving cause in God is? Grace. Look here. I don't want to disquote it to you. Look here in chapter 3. Look at this. Look in chapter 3 and look in verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace. Our old forefathers used to call that the moving cause in God. That's what moves Him towards a sinner to justify. That's the first thing that moves Him. He doesn't look upon the sinner and say, he needs to be justified. Sure, but everybody needs to be. But grace doesn't move God to justify everybody. But when we talk about grace moving God, it's free grace that moves God. And by that we mean this, grace that's uncaused in the recipient. Its cause lies wholly in the giver. It moves upon a sinner with no debts to pay. God owes you. No, that's not grace. God owes us nothing. But that's free grace. It can move where there's not looking for debts to pay and not looking for any conditions to be fulfilled in the sinner before it acts. It's free. It's free. And it's sovereign. God can justify when, where, and whom He will. And since it's grace that does it, so often He'll pick the most low-down, sorriest scum in the community and set His eye upon him to justify him, just to magnify him. I'm talking about people like you, Merle. Huh? People like the preacher. Grace don't act where there's ability or desert. Grace does not come to help. Grace does everything. Amen. Grace does all. Being justified freely by His grace. Look over here in chapter 4. Look in chapter 4. I'm talking about the moving cause in God. Look what He says in chapter 4. And look in verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. The ungodly. Can you put yourself there? Can you put yourself there? Paul mentions this 4 times. He's done mentioned it once in chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. The wrath of God is revealed. And now he comes here in chapter 4 and verse 5 and says he justifies. His wrath is there, but he can justify. And then in chapter 11, he says this. He gives the moral evidence of a person that's been set, justified. There shall come the deliverer out of Zion, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He finds them under his wrath. He justifies them and turns them from their ungodliness. How does he do it? There's the moving cause. How does he do it? Well, look here in chapter 5 and look in verse 6. Look in chapter 5 and verse 6. He uses this word again. And by using this word again, he shows us the meritorious cause. This is what our old timers, our old forefathers used to call the moving cause, grace, the meritorious cause. How can God be just? He can't just move upon a sinner and justify him and be just. Justice has to be satisfied. The law has to be met. Look at this. For when, verse 6, we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. There it is. There's the meritorious call. He says in verse 25 of chapter 4, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He was delivered for our sins. He suffered in the room of us, in our place, in our stead, as Brother Scott used to say. He took our sins to himself He made them His own. The awful wrath of God fell upon Him and punished Him in our stead. God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up. Somebody said, in the death of Jesus Christ, our debt of sin was fully paid. And in His resurrection, He received the acquittal of it. When He come from the dead, He had our acquittal in His hand. My elect are justified. I've got it in my hand. And it won't be many days from hence. I'll be a call in this one, and I'll be a call in that one, and I'll call that one to faith. And they're going to find out about it in their experience, in their conscience. I think it goes something like this. Can you imagine now? And really it happens somewhat in this way. Here you're standing before the judge of all the earth, and you're guilty. Your guilt has been proven to your conscience. You have nothing to say. God Himself has proved it to your conscience. And there you stand before Him with no defense. And you just know that the next word you hear from the judge is going to be this: bind this criminal and take him and cast him into outer darkness. But instead, what happens? Why, to your utter amazement, the judge Himself stands and He stretches out His hands to you. And what do you see? You see prints of nails in the judge's hands. He pulls back His robe and you see a hole in the judge's side. And He looks down to you and He says, your iniquities have been punished. Your sins have been atoned for. I've done it myself.
Amen.
And now, I, the judge of all the earth, the final authority, declare that you are free. You are justified. And no devils or angels or men can find any fault in that type of justification.
Amen.
Ain't that wonderful then?
Amen.
Go ask your neighbors then how they can be justified. Poor fallen ignorant man. He knows nothing of this. He cannot justify himself, and he cannot think of a way that God can justify him and yet be just. And yet he brags about his relationship with God, how good it is. This is a subject, brothers and sisters, I want to know about. I want to save an interest in it. Don't you?
Amen.
What's the instrumental cause? By faith. Being justified by faith. You know what faith is. It's really simple. It gets into the soul. Faith gets into these faculties of the soul. Here's the way you know that you're alive. Faith gets into the hearing. And you hear. How do you know you got faith? Are you hearing? Faith hears the report. Justified. You hear that? Hear and your soul shall live. That's what faith is. It's hearing. It's just hearing. I went for 20-something years. I never heard this. Faith is the eyes of the soul that looks out of itself. That quits looking within for a cause or a remedy, but it looks out of itself to the wounded side and the wounded hands, the meritorious cause. Now I see. Now I see. Do you see? Can you say with Brother Newton, I once was blind, but now I see? That's faith. Faith is the empty, trembling hands as they may be that says, give me that record. I tell you, if I was found, if they charged me with a crime and the judge told me, you're justified, I know you thought you was going to prison, but you're free to go. You know what I'd say? Could I have the record of that? That lady that's been typing all this down, would she give me a copy of that? I got to have that. I appreciate you telling me that. But sometimes I need to take this out and look at it. And boy, you get in there, you're a trembling hand. Boy, there it says it right there in writing. But here we got it. Have we not? And don't you sometimes open it up and with trembling hands you read it? But there it is. What is that? Faith. Faith. What's the effects of it all? Peace. Peace. Some fellow says this word should be written, I don't know. Therefore, being justified by faith, we ought to have peace. Something like that. What they're trying to say was, and it may be so to a certain degree, peace has been perfectly obtained. Peace has been perfectly obtained on our behalf through our representative with God. Perfect peace. And you know why you and I don't enjoy perfect peace? It can only be enjoyed through faith. Through faith. If we believed as Abraham believed, he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He considered not his own body now weak. Quit looking within. Quit looking around at your circumstances. Keep this in the view of your faith. Live upon this, that perfect peace has been made on your behalf. And God, who has justified you for Christ's sake, will never condemn you again. Live upon that. The peace, the degree of peace that you enjoy in your heart, I'm sure of this, will be determined to the strength of your faith. Everybody's got peace that's justified. But you may not have much peace. But if you'll live as Abraham did, and you know the end of this, here's one of the glorious things about this. You know what the end will be to those whom God justifies? He glorifies. Those whom He justified, He also glorifies. What is yet come upon you and I in this world? What are the veils that we have to walk through? The tears that we're going to shed? The brokenness of heart we're going to feel? What will we face before the Lord comes again? You know, it don't much matter. If I know that He's justified me, and He'll never go back and say, Bruce, we brought you back here in the court today because we've looked over some things and now we've got to reconsider your case. He'll never do it. When He says, you're justified, you're glorified, bud. You're glorified. God bless you.
Thank you, Christ. Thank you.